Revelation chapter 5 in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 5. We had 91 present this morning and 180 views on the, I believe it was 187 views when I saw before service started. And there'll be more through the week usually. Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now turn over, if you would, to chapter 6 and verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, I ask that you'll give me your help to reveal these truths to your people and to those watching on the live streaming. Some of our members and some folks who are friends and some folks who just happen to come up on the message and watch. And we pray that you'll speak to hearts, you'll meet the needs of people, and most of all, if there's anyone who's not saved, that you'll speak to them and help them to see their need, help them to come before it's everlastingly too late to Christ and believe. And we pray for Jesus' help in his name. Amen. War. We looked last week at the first rider, the white horse, and we talked about how that some people, in a casual reading through the Bible, think this must be a reference to Christ coming on the white horse. But we look at that in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation is the reference to Christ coming back to the earth on a white horse. This is at the early part of the tribulation period, not at the end of the tribulation when Christ will come. And in the early part of the tribulation, the Antichrist rises to power. He comes in with deception and lies and makes peace. And he signs a peace covenant with Israel for 7 years. And during that time, he will then throw off the peace and declare that he's God and men must worship him. And there will be the abomination of desolation take place. Second rider is a red horse. And this rider has power to take peace from the earth, and they will kill one another. And a great sword is given unto him. There have been wars and rumors of war since the beginning of time. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, there will always be wars and rumors of wars until the end of time.
And men desire peace, but they won't do the things that are necessary to obtain peace. War is a problem of society. War provides birth control, a way of reducing the population of the world. Millions of people have been killed in all the wars, the major wars that have been fought in the nations. No real substitutes for war and alternatives to it. The social welfare experiment has not satisfied people with peace. If anything, it's caused people simply to want more and more, and now they're willing to riot and loot and all that to try to get it. The aspect of war, if it is not used, some type of instituted governmental slavery takes place where they control people to try to control the population. China controls its population that no more than two children can be born, and one of them has to be male or you can't have another child. And they force abortion on their people and control the population because within their borders of usable properties, within the borders of China, they are getting to capacity with the size numbers that they have. So war is something that happens among these nations that want to control and who want to force people to live a certain way. Compulsory introduction of some type of birth control is possible in these countries where vast numbers of population has overpopulated the country with getting to danger levels with food supplies and things of that nature. War is a tragic thing, but it is the way that mankind has found to be able to defend life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness came at the expense of war, with many people killed on both sides. Ever since Cain murdered his brother, killing has been used to satisfy the wants of people and the desires of people, and war is often the outcome for that. God offered the world peace. The Prince of Peace was born as a babe in a manger, but men rejected him, and until he comes back to set things right on this earth, there'll never be a permanent or lasting peace that will take place. And we see here Christ is opening the seals of this scroll or book. Donald Gray Barnhouse said there's four things out of place on the earth. First, the church is out of place. It ought to be in heaven. Secondly, Israel is out of place. They should be in the land, in the kingdom. Satan is out of place. He should be in the lake of fire. And Christ is out of place, not ruling and reigning on his throne in the kingdom on this earth. So we're looking at the second seal, the red horse. Power is given to him to take peace from the earth and to kill one another with the sword. I've read that this particular sword would be the sword of a Roman soldier, the type of sword that they would use in battle, the type of sword that they would kill with and defend themselves with. Now, these seals encompass the entire tribulation period. As we see these seals being opened, we're not just talking about what's going to happen in the events covered by chapter 6. We're talking about the events that are going to transpire throughout the entire tribulation period. But here they are, the beginning of those things as they transpire. God speaks specifically his divine judgments upon the earth dwellers. And the first four of these deal with the first half of the tribulation, and then we deal with the latter half. Now, we saw with the Antichrist coming to power, there will be a false peace. This false peace will be annulled and war will break out. An assassin's weapon will no doubt be used. Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, wars, rumors, wars till the end of time. Let's look back and see what Daniel said in chapter 11. and verse 36 through 45. Daniel 11 and verse 36 through 45. He said, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that which is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor to desire women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and many ships, and he shall enter into countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." So Daniel saw the end, these things, events that are going to happen in the tribulation period, and it was very difficult for him to have a concept of all of that, to see it taking place. He tried to share some things which the Lord didn't allow him to, and then other things that he was to reveal, which he did. There's going to be war. There's going to be war in the tribulation. There's going to be fighting of nations. We know that the kings of the east will come against Israel at some point, and Euphrates will be dried up, and the kings of the east will come. And these kings of the east, 200 million men army and that sort of thing that was going to fight in those days. And if it were not for the Lord coming back to defend the remnant of Israel that is there and those who believe in him, then not even the very elect would survive if it weren't for the shortening of the days. But the Lord will return and defend them and fight against man, and the blood will run to the depth of a horse's bridle. Now over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just after the scriptures about the rapture in chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, then chapter 5 says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say," Antichrist is going to bring in this false peace, "when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, so that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So when they say peace and safety in the tribulation, it is a false peace. There will be wrath that will come upon them, first by men in war and then by the Lord when he returns. Now, the Antichrist is the man of sin. He is referred to as that wicked. He will be revealed whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders. Satan wants to destroy men. John 8:44, Jesus called him a murderer. Peter said he goes about seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to destroy men, and he'll be working through the Antichrist that will desire, as Satan did, to be worshipped, and then he'll desire to destroy men if they do not cooperate with him. This horse in Revelation is red, red like bloodshed, red like red China, red like red Russia, red like Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38. Amazing that these countries use that color as well as this rider and this horse that are in Revelation. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 17, God says of man, the way of peace they have not known. In Romans chapter 3, you know that you use those scriptures when you lead people to Christ, talking about sin. In chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible speaks of man not understanding or seeking God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them are under law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So no peace on the earth, no peace in the tribulation. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars until the end. In Isaiah chapter 2, many of you know this passage very well, Isaiah 2 and verse 2 through 5, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and the top of the mountains shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it or unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Excuse me. The United Nations had part of verse number 4 printed out in front of their buildings about men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But that's not talking about present days. Matter of fact, Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars until the end. This is referring to when Christ rules and reigns from his kingdom, and how as him ruling and reigning that he will make peace and men will enjoy peace in that day. Now, secondly tonight, all the judgments of the 7 years of the tribulation are poured out, and then Christ returns and fights the battle of Armageddon and sets up his kingdom, and he brings in peace upon the earth. Understand, we of the church age, we will receive glorified bodies in the rapture, and we'll be with the Lord, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will be ruling and reigning with him in whatever capacities he has for us based upon our faithfulness in this life. But those who survive the tribulation will enter the kingdom in their mortal bodies. Now, make some notes here because I'm not going to read all these passages. In Isaiah chapter 4, in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. That day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And this is referring to the Lord in Zion in the kingdom. Chapter 11 and verse 4 through 10. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, a snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All those who enter into the kingdom, Satan will be chained in hell for 1,000 years. And those that enter into the kingdom in their mortal bodies will still have a sinful nature that they were born with. And in 1,000 years, under the blessings of the Lord, as the population increases, no doubt greater than it's ever been before, then there will be those nations that won't come and worship like they're supposed to, and the Lord will harshly deal with them and rule over them. In Isaiah 14 and verse 7, it says, "The whole earth is at rest, and the quiet they shall break forth into singing." There will come a time where Israel will be restored, and the kingdom is set up. Now turn over to chapter 61 and 62. I'd encourage you to read all these latter chapters, deal with a lot of it. Isaiah 61, this is a quote that Jesus made when he went into the synagogue in Nazareth when he was ready to begin his public ministry. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And these passages, if you read these, deal with a lot of events that will happen in those latter days. And 62 continues on with Zion being restored. And then look at chapter 65 through 66. Jehovah answers to the remnant of what's going to transpire in that day. God rebukes them because of their past sins and refers to how they should live. Then in verse 25, he said again, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord." Now, Zechariah 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And they shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains." This is the hiding place that the Lord has for Israel as Satan seeks to destroy them. And then look at verse 9. "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." So you read these passages and you find a lot of revealing things about the end times, about the kingdom, about the Lord reigning on the earth and how the earth will be in that day. Jews and Gentiles will come to Jerusalem and keep the Feast of Tabernacles together with the Lord in the kingdom. Now again, we're going to be, who are saved in this age, we're going to have our glorified bodies, we're going to be with the Lord, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him. I can't describe every aspect of that or what duties we'll have and all that, but we'll do what the Lord wants us to do. And serving the Lord will be a joy and a pleasure. And we don't have to worry about failing and sinning against the Lord and having to be ruled with a rod of iron, for our lives have already been lived and we'll be in our glorified state in that day. Now we saw under the first seal the restraint of sin is removed and Antichrist comes to power. These things will come to their limited zenith in the earth in that day. The teaching of evolution, that there's no God, no creator, no accountability to God, no worrying about judgment. All of that sort of thing will come to its height. The teaching that man is an accident of nature and that he can live as an animal does and do as he pleases, and situation ethics are applied. Man is his own authority, and what he does is what he wants to do and what pleases him, and there's no moral restraints. And if we think it's bad now in the tribulation periods, my friend, evil will not be restrained by the Spirit of God. It's going to be a horrible thing. Thank God we're saved and we'll be delivered before that day comes upon this earth. They'll throw off all moral restraint, murder and stealing and rape and immorality and total rejection of Christianity. But for the remnant of those that get saved in the tribulation, the 144,000 Jews, and then they'll preach the gospel to the world, and there'll be many people that will get saved, but it would appear that most of those who are saved are not those who've had many opportunities to be saved in times gone by. Humanism. Man is self-sufficient in himself. There's no accountability to God. The Antichrist is demonic power, and he will let men think that they have liberty, but truly he's setting them up to bring them under his control. There will be sexual sins and crime and revolt like there was before the flood upon the earth. Men's minds were on evil continuously, and it will be that way again in that day. There will be anti-religion. It will make their leaders intolerant of any who have religious freedoms and beliefs. It'll force men to worship the beast, and if they do not, they will suffer beheading as their punishment. They see religion as harmful, like some countries do today. China will crack down every so often on house churches and that sort of thing because they see it as harmful, causing the people to look to something other than the government for their livelihood. Islam, socialism, controls people with food and medicine and things of that nature. If you want the little pittance that you can get to survive, then you have to cooperate with the program. And in the end time, it will be that way, but many will die as a result. There'll be a one-world government with military control and the kind of control that Satan yields them the power to perform. There'll be euthanasia. Old people will be put to death. Abortion will be even greater than it is today. There'll be endorsed suicide. No opportunity for young people to educate themselves with anything other than governmental indoctrination. The world is being prepared for the Antichrist, and we see a little of that kind of thing happening today, but it's going to happen unrestrained in that day. Now back in Revelation 6, 5, and 6, I'll finish my third point here. The symbol of devastation of the prosperity will take place. The devastation of prosperity on the earth. In chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6. When it opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the wine and the oil. In the Bible times, a man would work all day for a day's wage. In the New Testament, it is called a penny. And a penny was a denarius in the Roman Empire, which was about, in that day and time, equivalent of 15 cents. And one could supply a small family with a wage to eat by working all day for that kind of money. In the last days, lines will form for men to work all day to just get a measure of barley or a measure of wheat. Barley is a less quality food, and that would equivalent, a measure would be about 3 quarts, and of wheat it would be about 1 quart. And it would just about take that for somebody to survive, to live on in a time of hunger. Matthew 24:7, there'll be pestilence and there'll be famine in the last days. Pestilence and famine. Pestilence is a deadly malady, kind of like the one that's going on right now. And famine is always referring to hunger. Because of war, bread lines have been formed after World War I in the United States. And when the Depression hit and people lost their farms and their homes who had mortgages and there were bread lines everywhere for people to get a little bit of bread to survive and live. And imagine today in parts of Africa and Haiti and places that are very poor that children starve, and people try now in America to stockpile just in case they think they might have to go through the tribulation. The Mormon Church teaches their people they will go through the tribulation and they should all stockpile food in their attic and weapons and all that sort of thing to get prepared for that day. And but you can't get prepared for a day like that because there'll be no restraint upon people. And there'll be mobs that will break into homes and steal and take the food supplies of people that have saved something, and it'll be a terrible time. Back in the time of Elisha, Syria put Samaria in siege. They encamped around them. They couldn't get out. They couldn't get food. They couldn't get water supplies they needed. And there was a great famine, a great starvation. A woman pled to the king. This woman has a son, and we ate my son yesterday, and now we're supposed to eat her son, and she won't give him to me so that we can eat him. Make her give her son now to be eaten. And the king rent his garment, brokenhearted over hearing that kind of thing taking place. And Elisha heard from God that there was coming a time that food would be cheap in the gate. And some lepers went down to the enemy's camp. And they didn't know, but they said, we're going to starve to death here. Let's go down to the enemy. What can they do? They kill us. We're going to be dead anyway. And maybe they'll give us something to eat. And so they went down to the enemy's camp. And on the way there, God sent the sound of chariots and horses in the night. And the Syrians in fear got up and left their tents and left their belongings and ran off in fear. And the lepers came and they found tents filled with food and filled with gold and silver and prizes of weapons of war and all that sort of thing. And so they started eating and they said, wait a minute. If we don't go back and tell the people about this, something terrible is liable to befall us. And so they went back and told the king that the enemy had left and there's food for plenty and all that sort of thing. And the king didn't believe it. He sent the last couple of horses he had with riders to go follow the Assyrians who had run away. And they saw their clothes and their implements and everything strewn in the way in a big path as they had fled and run away, dropping things as they went. And so they found this to be true. But the prophet said to the king, you didn't believe what I told you from God's word, so you won't eat of those things. And they trampled him in the gate to get there to get this food that they so desperately needed. My friends, in famine, that's the kind of thing that can happen. That's the kind of hardship that goes upon men. Another famine happened, very similar time frame. Elisha called the woman, the great woman of Shunem, who he had raised her son from the dead. He sent word to her, there's a famine coming. It's going to last 7 years. He told her to go sojourn where she could to get prepared for this. And so she believed the word of the prophet, and she went and sojourned. And she survived when they were in famine for 7 years. Seven is a number of completion. And 7 years in the tribulation is a number that is associated with it from the book of Daniel that we saw. These are the first three riders of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us what is going to happen. Help us to be aware and help us to warn men of the day of the Lord. Thank you that you have delivered all of us who are saved from that terrible day. And we are children of the day and not children of the night. We're not worried about this day overtaking us because we're prepared by knowing Christ as our Savior. But Lord, so many in our world are not prepared. They're not ready. They're not equipped with the relationship with God to be delivered before this terrible time comes on the earth. So help them to see what the Bible truly teaches, that they might come to Christ and be saved. You said in the little Jude's writings that we have compassion on some to reach them for Christ, and on others save with fear, pulling them out of the very fires of hell. So help us, Lord, to do both. Help us to be compassionate, to share the gospel, but also help us to warn men of the terrible future that will befall those who don't know Christ. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.